If you were to go on iTunes, you'd see that that song, Turn, 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 has about 46 or 47 downloads that you could do. So many people took Ecclesiastes 3 and recorded it. It's an amazing thought, and that's where we are then. If you turn to Ecclesiastes 3, and some of you old hippies, I'm sorry if you started getting high there or anything, hearing the birds. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. Again, as we prefaced in our Wednesday night chapter and verse, this book wasn't really written for Bible doctrine. He's in a backslidden state when he writes it, Solomon. He's really out of God's graces, and he's looking from a humanistic point of view. Very negative, very dark. It's a man who once sat with God and wrote all those Proverbs that we just spent months studying. And now you see him in a worldly point of view, like most people that are around us today. And you can see the difference of the inspiration of man, even though he is the wisest man that ever lived. So, Father, I would pray for my brothers and sisters that you would give them wisdom to even look at the darker side here and understand, though it sounds good and sounds philosophical, it's not really spiritual. And I pray at the same time, you could illuminate to them people that advise them, that have input into their lives that they might see today, that many of them do not have really good input, no matter how it sounds and how it's boxed and framed and packaged. So I pray godly wisdom would come from heaven and that we could realize that many times we get into these positions like Solomon simply because we took our eyes off of you and we quit reading your word that always brings us the truth. So inspire us in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see him in this despondent mindset. Jewish scholars, many of them, would say that Solomon was actually dethroned, taken off of the throne for two reasons. One, in the Old Testament, it says that kings should not heap unto themselves horses and chariots from Egypt. He did both. And kings should not heap unto themselves foreign wives. And he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So that was 1,000. That would be like he'd see one every 3 years, and 3 years later, the first one would come back into the harem, and he'd say, she got kind of ugly in the last 3 years, so let's go to number 243. He just overdid it. And his downfall, they say, was he brought idolatry back to Israel, and so the leaders of Israel said, you're out. Now, we don't have anything that proves historically or biblically that that truly happened. And as we saw last Wednesday night in chapter 2, they take it from one word, the word was. And it said, King Solomon said, I was king over all of Israel. And they say that's his point of view now from being on the street. Now, the real thing that caused his downfall, we are told from the scriptures himself, is that the wives of Solomon turned his hearts towards their gods, and he turned away from the Lord. And that was his downfall. So we're going to look at a statement he made that is so bogus, but so accepted everywhere in our media, in our education system, in our philosophical think tanks. And you may be living under this false thinking as Solomon, and you need to rise above it and realize that God gives you wisdom beyond anything this world could propagate. So leading up to it, we'll go at verse 9, and you can see some of the fallacies of his thinking. For what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? If I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Otherwise, it's not in our hearts to grasp God from the very beginning till the very end. We don't have eternal thinking minds yet. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It's the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever, eternal. Any works that God does is for eternity. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. Now he gets philosophical. That which has already been, and that what is to be, has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. So now he's like in a time warp. He said this last Wednesday night in chapter 1 and 2, these kind of thoughts. It's like time and space have ended. He's thinking for a moment there, eternally. The past becomes the present and is the future. And when we're in the future, we're seeing back to the past, and it's all connected. We talked about the circle of life, as Hinduism would call it. What he says here, it's we're to give an account of the past. So how in the world do you and I today experience that we've already lived part of our lives? They're the past, but right now, the present that we're living in is the sum total of our past, and tomorrow's going to be the future, and this is all going to happen, but all God requires is the past. How will you and I stand before God and account for our past when it's all over? Not for the future or for right now, but when it's all done and we stand naked before God, our Creator, we have to answer for our decisions. Moreover, I saw under the sun, and that was the key word we saw, under the sun. This is a pessimistic, humanistic point of view, under the sun. God is beyond the sun. He dwells in a light that's unapproachable by man. Paul the Apostle said, I knew a man about 14 years ago, in the body or out of the body, I'm not really sure, but he was taken up into the third heaven and he saw things unspeakable by man. And it's the third heaven where God dwells. The first heavens is our atmosphere, the air around the earth, and where our jets and planes are flying. The second heaven is this universe as we know it. And the third heaven is beyond this universe, and that's where God lives. So I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see. Now here's where his doctrine goes really foul, and you can tell he's backslidden and away from God. That they may see that they themselves are like the animals. So anybody that would believe evolution would believe this fallacy of thinking that you're going to read right now. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals. You can tell he's really gone from God now. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust. And all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men? He doesn't even realize now that he's bringing in the spiritual dimension. That's how lost he is. Who knows the spirit of men? Of the sons of men, which goes upward. And the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should simply rejoice in his own works, live for yourself. That's the philosophy today. For that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now we know this is wrong, because we know one of the first things Jesus did was proclaim life. That's why we call our outreaches around the world the Festival of Life. We like to lift up life. And he said that I have come to bring life and life more abundantly. And his whole message was about eternal life. So Solomon used to believe in eternal life. He believed in the things of heaven and God. And now we see, because of the women and the wine and the party spirit and just leaving the scriptures, that he has lost contact with reality and the spiritual life that made him such a blessed person. My prayer is that if any of you once walked with the Lord and you don't today, that you will see that your heart has fallen like this. In a sense, he says that man is no different than the animal. He would be a person that would be in politics that would vote for abortion or partial birth abortion. People's minds have been changed. And the Bible says in the last days, there would be such a strong delusion that the very elect themselves would be deceived. So when I read chapter 4, verse 1, I'm astounded at so many parallels in our society today. For instance, well, then I returned and considered. That means he used all of his faculties and minds and resources to think about something. What is it that he thinks about after he comes up with this false doctrine that it's evolutionary process, that we're no different than an animal? I tell you what, if we're no different than an animal, then we would take the rest of his doctrine, eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die. We would spread venereal disease one to another. We would be greedy and steal as much money as we can from the public. We would do everything that we see happening in America today that is its downfall. Living for self. So a man's end, he says, is that you be happy. It's relativism. That's what it is. That you do what you want to do, no matter what it hurts anybody else, but you let me do what I want to do, and I don't judge you, and you don't judge me. All absolutes have been removed. And this is from the man that three times said, remove not the ancient landmarks. So he has lost it. He has lost it completely. So he's considering. What does he consider? Because I think it has eternal impact for you. I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. Underline that, because that's a lie. They have no comforter. On the side of all oppressors, there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore, I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are alive. So he's got a fatalism philosophy. Yea, better is he than both they, which has not yet been born. So it's better to abort or kill a baby and not let a human being come out into the light and understand oppression, is what he's saying. There's no reason. He's lost the value of life. And here he was, the king that had everything given to him, but as Adam and Eve were given everything, we realize the moment you turn on God, there is no reason or purpose to life, is there? So you're looking at a person that understood 100% beyond any other human being the wisdom of God that was given to him. He prospered, but now he's down in the streets and he's talking like a babbling idiot without any rationale at all. Yes, it's better that both they which had not yet been, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. 3 points I'd like to share about this that catches my attention. Number one, it's very obvious and should strike fear in all of our hearts that keeping away from God's scripture keeps you away from God's principles. You keep away from the Lord's scriptures, you will keep away from godly principles. And you're going to have the helps and the steps and the hypnotism and every little wind of doctrine by all the false prophets of the world of television and entertainment. And they will be programming you as you have your little headsets on lyric lines and thoughts that are godless that you may even start acting out and living. So keeping away from God's scriptures keep you away from God's principles. And Jesus declared, if you are truly my disciple indeed, continue in my word. So you could say that you believe in Jesus, but it does not mean that you're a disciple and you're following him. If you're truly his disciple, you're a person that carries the book and you memorize the words and you live according to what Jesus said. If you're truly my disciple, he said. And he said in the last days, there'll be many that will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And it's in that fellowship with him in the word that his scriptures build your soul and your heart, that you rise above under the sun and you look at the world and this life from God's point of view. So what happens when you walk away from the scriptures and you walk away from God's principles? Number one, Solomon lost the sight of the character of God. With his own words, he says, so I returned, I considered all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and that's a lie. Solomon lost sight of the character of God. Because the Bible says, the great God of all comfort. You see, he should have known this. He did know it at one time, but the world took over. You see, Solomon became an outsider looking in at life. Under the sun is a world fatalistic view that there's no good thing. It's all vanity, vanity under the sun. So you need to feel good about yourself and you need to drink and eat and have fun and store up money for yourself and don't worry about being your brother's keeper. Just live for self. So he lost the principle of God, that God was all about giving yourself. He lost sight of the character of God. When he lost sight of the character of God, he is no longer sitting in the position with the Lord, as Paul the Apostle said. It's in God in whom we move and have our whole being, where he used to be when he was sitting on the throne. So what happened? The progression is that Solomon gave control of his rational mind to pessimism. There is no hope. There is no future. We're not going to make it out of this. You need to just get drunk and forget about it. You're no better than the animals, just like they teach in the classrooms. You're no different than the animals. You are connected to the animals. And the spirit of animal goes down and the spirit of man goes up. He still got a little semblance of reality in his thinking. Now, God loves the animals. He built an ark and more animals got on that ark at the destruction of the earth than human beings did. The animals were actually smarter than mankind. And the animals could hear God calling and man couldn't. So I think he's a little bit off there. You are much better because you have a body, soul, and spirit. And animals only have a body and a consciousness, or a soul, as you'd say, a personality. And they can think, they can sniff, and that's about all they do is sniff and eat. A dog just doesn't have what you and I have with that third dimension of the spirit. Now, is your cat going to be in heaven? I hope not. Allergies. Is your dog going to be in heaven? Well, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if your desire is to have your pet in heaven, great. Probably have in your neighborhood the cat neighborhood or the dog neighborhood or the zebra neighborhood, whatever your shtick is with the elephants and kangaroos. And it tells us in the book of Revelation that when the heavens opened up, that the Lord and his armies came riding out of heaven on white horses. So we know there's stables up there and there's horses. So that's just a question you'll have to get to heaven and ask. Solomon gave control of his rational mind to pessimism. And then when pessimism steps in, presumption is always negative. And you always presume the least and the worst. You don't know if you could ever make it out because you lost sight of the bigger picture, that there is a God that isn't living under the sun, but beyond the sun. You see, he lost one of the very principles of his father David and all the great leaders before him because he forgot that life is the most precious thing for any leader to protect. Life itself. Life. So that philosophy in that man's heart would be that of Solomon's. There's no value to it, so you can kill it anywhere, at any time. It's only when it's a speaking adult, probably, that you even really see it as life. But isn't that contrary than what the Bible says when God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you? Isn't that different than what King David said in Psalm 139 that saith the Lord that there is a book in heaven that has every one of your members written down, and each one of you are precious, and precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints? That you get to be with him when you die. And that's to God is what he wants to be with you. That every eyeball, every eyelash, it's all written down. When you look at a sonogram of a baby in the womb and you see the little fingers, the centimeters of the length of that finger is written in the book. And that life is real in God's eyes. And if you have somebody that says, I can't answer that question, and they claim to be a Christian, they've never sat under the teaching of the Holy Scriptures to realize, to love your neighbor as yourself. Is the greatest commandment next to love the Lord your God. And how can I say I love my neighbor if I don't think it's a real person when God says it is? This is the mindset of somebody that's at the earthly level. It is an animal is no different than the human, so you don't have to have emotions about it. Don't need to answer those questions. So he brings out three thoughts here. The oppressor, the oppression, and the oppressed. Point number two. Oppression was mentioned throughout the entire scriptures from the book of Genesis that the kings were supposed to read. Solomon was to read and to memorize. David gave him the scriptures. Bathsheba, we saw in our last message, taught her son how a king should be. Watch out for the women and watch out for the booze. And he fell for both and his spirit went down with him. You see, oppression was mentioned in the scriptures, and Solomon, had he stayed in the scriptures, and it tells how far he had fallen, would have remembered from the very beginning oppression was here when the devil challenged Adam and Eve. And all through history, there's always been oppression and God fighting for those oppressed. Secondly, oppressed people were since the beginning of creation. And every oral tradition and written tradition that was passed on by the fathers all the way to the throne of Solomon told us that there were oppressed people. And God always stood up for the oppressed. When Jesus was 30 years old, he went into the synagogue, it tells us, in the city of Nazareth. And it was a Sabbath day, and he stood up as was accustomed. Not that he was accustomed to stand up, and the book was given to him. It is the custom on every Sabbath day, in every synagogue, in every nation in the world, that the book is read by one in the synagogue. And the same page is opened in the book in every synagogue around the world, and the same scripture is read out loud to those in the synagogue. I don't know if you know that or not. On this particular day, Jesus took the book and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison gates and set the captives free, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he said, "This day, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And they took him outside and they wanted to shove him off a cliff and kill him for that. But you see, he is quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1, wasn't he? He was saying that God is a comforter. He comes and heals the brokenhearted. He comes and opens prisons and gets people out of their addictions and their problems. And he sets captives free. And Ephesians 4 tells us exactly that he led captivity captive. He went down and got all the people that were down in the middle of the earth waiting for the Messiah before the cross that believed that there would be a Savior, and he led them out. No, Solomon has really missed it with his understanding of dogs and animals going to the dust and man going up, and there's no reason to be alive except for yourself and for you to be happy and you to get everything you can out of this world at the expense of everyone. He missed it when he said, there is no comforter. Because as the king, he knew there was oppression and the oppressed. But as a man, if he were not even king, his responsibility would be to love his neighbor and to do all he can to make life in his city better for other people. To expend himself with his money and his health and his intellect and his influence and his relationships. It's never live for self. It's live for everybody else that we can help. The third word he used was oppressors. He said that they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors in verse 1, there was power. Like Philip was saying, the devil seems to have power, but God has more. There was power with the oppressor, but they had no comforter. Nobody stepped in. And what a lie that is, huh? Because oppressors, ladies and gentlemen, that are in your life, be they an ex-spouse, be they a belittling neighbor, be they talking down their nose snob at the school you go to, be it somebody of higher import and rank than you, and they do oppress and they don't use their position to love and to strengthen and to elevate and lift up, they have no power except one. The oppressor has the power of slavery over the will, the mind, the body, and the spirit, only if you allow them. And you may have an oppressor in your life, and oppression may be in your home. And it may be coming through the television set or through your computer. Who knows what you have allowed as the oppressor in your life. You've allowed it in. And the only strength it has is once you say, yes, you can take this mind of mine. Yes, you can have my heart. Yes, my eyes belong only to you. Yes, the lust inside of me can only be satiated and completed by you only. And you surrender to your oppressor, he will grab your mind and your mind will go down to the level of the dust and the animal. And if you say with your body, my oppressor says I cannot control the lust of my body, so I will give it to venereal disease. I will give it to bruises and gashes, and I will give it to whatever comes my way because I want my body to feel pleasure. And then the spirit of man that the devil has always tried to oppress is the one thing that when God ignites it can never be brought into slavery, even though your mind and your body are brought into slavery and bondage. Your spirit is the part that's eternal, that's going to live forever. And if you spend 99.9% of your day and your afternoon and your evenings feeding the mind and the body, you're in slavery. You need to give the spirit the room to fly, to soar, and to feed and feast off the word of God. You see, the fruit of a broken relationship with God is seen quite clearly here. It's the death doctrine. It's the skateboarder's skull and crossbones. It is the skeleton of Halloween. It is the witches and the goblins and the ghouls and the satanic practices that go on at the night down at Black's Beach and along the cliffs in the evenings that have gone on for years with the wicked people in the East County that burn fires and offer sacrifices. I was told by a leading advocate of Save the Cross at Mount Soledad, an attorney who I was told put $1 million of his own dollars in to keep that cross up there, that on the 6th of June, 6, 2006, 666, the night before the election on the 7th, there was a chopped off head of a goat and a desecrated Bible laying at the foot of the cross. You know, there is so much going on around you that you don't know because you believe there is no comforter. And the minute you have found that there's a comforter, you become a champion for every family, for every marriage, for every unborn, for every hero, for every person that sacrifices and uses their life to the utmost. You don't live for yourself. You don't live for pleasure. You don't become a slave. You let your mind be free and you let your mind grow and you begin to be a person that makes a difference in your community. But the fruit of a broken relationship with God is this death doctrine. I can remember one night when I was a reserve police officer that the car I was in, we were assigned with about 8 other cars at the sports arena. And it was in the late 80s, early 80s, and I think it was AC/DC or Styx or Ozzy Osbourne, maybe it was at the sports arena, and they didn't want any of this flowing out to the streets. And I went in with a couple officers, and I just stood praying for all the kids in that audience that were stoned and had no idea of the spiritual battle that was going on. and how wicked it was and what was going on backstage. I remember in the 60s being a little bit out of my mind and crazy at the Shrine Auditorium, and I think Fleetwood Mac, Vanilla Fudge, Frank Zappa, and the Mothers of Invention were there that night. And everybody is dancing and stoned, and they had all these peace children photos on the big screens, and love and joy and hippies dancing and thousands of people in there dancing. But I went backstage and I saw a bunch of people sitting along the wall. And they were watching the screens from the backside. And I sat down with them. But they weren't watching the same show that was out front. On the backside was Nazism, Hitler. There were sacrifices. There were satanic rituals going on. It was wicked and evil. I said, what's going on here? And for some reason, I got up on the stage. And I sat down next to the drummer, Vanilla Fudge. And that was a very crazy night. And about 8 or 10 years later, I met the drummer. He became a Christian like I did. And I said, I was on stage next to you, sitting right beside you as you played the drums. We were both a little bit out of our minds that night. He said, yeah, I sort of remember that night. I said, why would you remember it so long ago? He says, because that night when the band left the group, it was very strange. Frank Zappa pulled out a leather belt and gave it to one of the guys in the crowd, and he started whipping his wife on stage. And he said, it just got very weird. Though all of us were stoned, there was a limo in the back waiting for us. And so I ran and jumped into the limo, and then a woman jumped in, a beautiful blonde dressed in all black, and slammed the door, and she said, I'm a witch, and I have your soul for the rest of the night. I said, I felt pretty bizarre, too. Let me tell you what happened to me. Everybody's leaving, and I'm out of my mind. I don't know anybody there. So I saw a line of people standing outside a room that had a Dutch door, and the top was open, and I got in the line. And when I got to the front of the line after about 20 minutes, the man behind the counter said, what's your number? I said, I don't have a number. And he said, well, give me your number so I can give you your paycheck. And I said, number? I don't work here, and I don't have a number. And he said, well, go back to the end of the line. So I'm back at the end of the line, wondering, what is this line for? And the guy says, well, you need your union number, for your Screen Actors Guild number, or whatever it was, to get your paycheck. And I said, I'm not a member of a union or anything. He said, what are you people doing? He said, well, we're all actors. We were hired to be here to look like hippies and to act like we were stoned. You're brainwashed. The whole thing was, for my generation, a lie, and it was orchestrated by social engineers. What would happen if you took the Bible out and brought in Eastern religions? What would happen if you gave them LSD and let them start smoking? What would happen if you brought in Eastern philosophies and then you brought in really left-wing radical thoughts? What would happen to a nation? And could we just follow them all the way as they grow up? Well, what will happen is ultimately that generation would lose interest in life. And then when you get to the end and they've been the greediest generation, take it all away from them. And let's see what they're going to do now. Sounds a lot like Solomon. Here's the wisest man that gave it all up when he had everything going for him. The devil just started seducing him just a little bit. And then third and finally, this idea of a comforter. How wrong he was and how wrong you could possibly be. Moses was a tremendous comforter to an entire nation. God called that guy at 80 years of age and said, I want you to go and set my people free and I'll show you what to do. And he kept saying, no, I'm not the man. I can't do it. He came and comforted them. He loved them. He challenged their enemies. He stood against the wickedness of evil. He called fire from heaven and hailstones down and turned the Nile River into blood. And he took the poison cobra and turned it into a stick. He just worked tremendous miracles. He walked with the children for 40 years in the wilderness. He comforted them. He told them the scriptures of God. He loved them. And Solomon forgot about Moses. It's interesting. Noah, out of, they say, maybe 4 to 6 billion people lived on the planet at the time of Noah. All wiped out. But yet God used this one man to say, you're a righteous man in front of me, Noah. You have led your wife to me, your 3 sons. And you tell them I'm going to judge and destroy the earth. And you tell them to get on the ark. And that's what God is saying now. He's ready to judge the earth once again. And you must get on the ark that he could rise you up above of what's coming down. And only 8 people survived the judgment of the Lord. And Noah was a comforter. He comforted his people. He comforted his family. And only his wife and his family listened to him. What happened to Solomon's mind that he would forget? There is no comforter. He is forgotten and he thinks that liquor will comfort him or sex with many women will comfort him. What about Nehemiah and Ezra? You stop and you think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. The cupbearer was the man that stood right next to the king. And if wine was brought, he would drink it first. And if a salad was brought, he would eat it first. If food was brought, he would eat it. And then the king would wait. Okay, Nehemiah made it. You can eat and drink this now. He would die if there's poison in it. One day, Nehemiah said, he's standing there, and the king said to Nehemiah, "Why is your countenance so down? I've never seen you sad before." Now he's asking because he's concerned for himself. He said, "Well, because the gates are broken down in Jerusalem, the city of God, and the walls have been destroyed by the enemies, and God's people have been held captive in Iraq and Babylon for 70 years, and nobody has the energy or the strength or the vision or the desire to stand up for the things of God. They're all just browbeaten, they're all brainwashed, they're all down." And you'll find out that in the book of Nehemiah, that the king was surprised. He said, "Will you do it? I'll do it. Here's letters. You can get past every guard and every sentry, and you can go into every part of the country. And here's letters to the kings, and here's money out of my account that you can buy the lumber and whatever you need." And Nehemiah went, and he did the work. He worked hard. Very few people stood up with him. He burned himself out just working hard. And then two guys, false propaganda came from the devil, like propaganda comes to you every day and every night. Anything from the world that's coming to you is basically a propaganda for your flesh. And what happened? As he is working, Sanballat and Tobiah come up and say, "You know, a fox will walk on that wall and the work of the Jews is nothing. It's going to fall down. Those gates won't stay on their hinges." And they threatened him. They said, "Come on down. We want to talk. We want to be a little political with you." He says, "I'm not coming down. I've got a reason that I'm alive. And I'm staying with this purpose of God to be a role model, to be a comforter for the people of God." And the next day, when he showed up to work, he showed up with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And he had laid down the stones and he had put them there, but he was ready to go to war if it was necessary. Oh, did Solomon ever miss it in this eat, drink, and make merry, this relativism, this nihilism, this evolutionary man's no better than a dog philosophy. Eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die. Last night I had the awesome privilege of being back at Camp Pendleton, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to remind those recruits, hundreds of them, that we're at war. And though the people around you in Oceanside and San Diego are living like we're at a party, you're at war and your life is on the line and you need to have eternal life tonight. Over 250 of them came forward and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ last night. They left that meeting with Bibles in their hands and devotionals and prayer and love and care and concern. And the Lord blessed them and honored them. Ezra comes along. Here he is, a peer of Nehemiah. And they uncover the word of the Lord. And Ezra says, "Get me a box." And he got a box and he set the box in the city plaza. And he went and he stood on that box. And from sunrise to sunset, he opened the book and he read from Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit was brooding over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, it is good." And he went through day and night just reading, and the crowds got bigger, and all they did was listen, and the word of God came in. And those people said, "We must hang our gates again. We must rebuild our walls. We must be citizens united together, not diverse. We must be united. We need to not tolerate our enemies. We must resist the devil and he'll flee from us." And one man set an example with a sword and a trowel. "We're at war and we're going to get God's work done." Another man, "Give me the word of God." And the people sparked a revival and God rebuilt that which once was great that they had willingly give up to their enemies because they didn't recognize them through philosophy and words. Yes, Nehemiah lifted up the word and they went to work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are all in Acacia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what? All comfort." Isn't that interesting? And he said, "But they have no comforter." You see, you put down the scriptures, you're going to lose sight of the character of God. You lose sight of the character of God, and you're going to be looking at life from the outside, and you're a prisoner and a slave. You give your rational mind over to negativism and pessimism, and presumption is going to come in, and every view of anybody doing good is going to be negative because you've lost sight of the bigger picture. You've quit looking to the Lord. You will see oppression, oppressors, and the oppressed, and you'll say there's no comforter simply because you're not comforted and you don't see God, but I'm comforted. I'll stand up right now and say there is a comforter. And he comforts me in every pain, in every failure, in every setback, in every sin that I confess. He's there to comfort me and my children, my grandchildren. Our little granddaughter's gone 5 times to the hospital in the last 6 weeks. And our heart breaks. But we know that the great God of comfort is going to bless that little girl. And we're going to see her be healed. But we're not going to get pessimistic and say, well, she's no better than the animal that goes down to the dust. I'm sorry, I'd give my life for her. She's much more precious. And how precious are the thoughts of God towards you people? Continually, the Psalms say, more than the grains of sand on the face of the earth. God thinks you're the greatest. He thinks you are so wonderful and that you are such a special person that he gave his son to die for you. That's how much God loves you and cares for you. And you're high above the dogs and the cats because you were given authority over the animals and the beast of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. No matter what the environmentalists say, you're in charge. Animals aren't in charge. Those philosophies have brought us down to a weak nation. That we are listening to lies. We should pull out our sword and our trowel. We should stand for righteousness and say, if there's somebody that wants to redefine marriage from what God has defined, if they want to change the rules around here, let them go with their father where they will have no comforter. And let him go quickly and leave the good people alone. Who comforts us all in our tribulations, that we may be able to turn around now and not be selfish, like Solomon said, and eat and drink, but we can comfort other people which are in any kind of trouble, by any kind of comfort, where we ourselves are comfort of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to make it through this financial situation. You may be humbled. You may lose your house. You may. You may have bigger problems. Hey, I went off salary. But yet I said, I can't quit tithing. And we tithe to many, many people. And I just said to my bank, send a check to Horizon Christian Fellowship the first of every month. And every month in the last year, a check has come. And God has provided our rent. He has provided everything for us. And I said, start giving a check bank to Horizon College so we can get on his feet. Every month, not only the tithing is there, but enough for us to make it until we can get back on our feet. God's going to take you through it, but get the sword out. Get the sword of the word out. Stand against the devil. Do the work that you must do before it is dark and you won't be able to walk. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it's only because of your consolation and your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. If it's for you, we will take the comfort and the pain so we can go through it and see what God can do, and then we'll pass it on to you. You pass it on to somebody else. God will provide. When God guides, God provides. You don't need to cry about it or whine about it. God provides. Yes, comforter. Jesus is the great comforter. From Genesis to the life of Solomon, he just needed to go back to where his father pointed him in the Holy Scriptures, and he would see the promise of a tremendous comforter coming through the Messiah. And we know that Jesus promised to send us a comforter. In John, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring you into remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. There isn't a religious leader in the world that has ever stood up and said, but though I die, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, will bring a Holy Spirit, and he will be your comforter. And he will bring to memory all those scriptures you have memorized and the stories you have read, and they will take you through the storms of life. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And Ecclesiastes is penned by a man who walked away from the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit in your life, you can only see life under the sun and from a humanistic point of view. Ladies and gentlemen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Listen to their words, because if they're flippant in their answers, the abundance of their heart flows out, and you can tell when push comes to shove that you will be a casualty, hurt, if it's somebody that has no value of human life. If I were a baby and I were aborted, I would be really ticked off. But since I'm not a baby and I wasn't aborted, though my mother had every right to abort me, she adopted my younger brother out. She put me in a foster home and one of my older brothers, but she never aborted us. I thank God that I have life, and I thank Jesus that I have life abundantly, and I thank the Holy Ghost that he is able to prop me up in rough times, and that I am not going to think like a dog or debase myself to think that there's any man or organization, government or otherwise, that is wiser than the God who created you and me. For that God is such a comforter. The Lord Jesus said, every hair on your head is numbered. You bald men, you've given God an easy job today. And if a sparrow falls to the ground, and they are sold 2 for a penny in the marketplace, and they die, and your heavenly Father takes notice of that little sparrow, how much more valuable are you than a bird? That's a lot of comfort. That's a lot of comfort. You are special. You are made in the likeness and image of God. And the God of this age, the spirit of this world, is trying to rob you and steal from you and destroy you and take you to the pit. And why you would endorse or support him in any way and not God's glorious kingdom is probably the reason that Solomon said the things that he said in his dying years. He had lost sight of the God of the great scriptures. And in losing sight, he lost remembrance of the character of God. And he went down to animal level and could not see spiritually. Take the scriptures every day in your heart. Hide them in your hearts that you might not sin against him. So when the evil day comes, you shall be able to stand. In Jesus' name, let us stand and pray. Usually in the first service, a few hundred people leave. And then we just stay and many more hundred stay and worship. Some of you do the same the second service. You're quick to bolt out and you miss a move of the Lord. In the last service, I had a stack of cards handed me by members of the United States Marine Corps. And they asked for prayer. And these are precious. Because I've also been with family and parents of those that didn't come back. And those that have come back that are wounded. And here we have prayer before the fact. And wonderfully, not one of these requests were selfish, but were all for somebody else. There were hundreds and hundreds of stacks that were given out last night to many of us that were there. I count these very precious. Lord, may my brothers and sisters see that we're at war. May they see the seriousness of the hour. May they repent of their greediness and covetousness. And may they realize that if things are being taken away from them, they may be in the exact things that were keeping them from you and your word. May we never slide to a place backwards down to the lowest level like Solomon. How painful it must have been to have one time known the truth, been free, and then to walk away from it because of selfishness. I would pray for every man, woman, and child, and every family member of every home that is represented here, that every one of them would be blessed and prospered spiritually. I would pray that maybe starting today, something new could happen throughout San Diego, that people would ask your forgiveness for putting the Bible down, for walking away from the scripture, and living a cultural Christianity instead of a self-sacrificing one. One that would love God with all of its heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that would love its neighbor as itself. And Lord, don't ever let us fall to this place to think that us being happy and us being filled is more important than our neighbor who is suffering to find a good word, or maybe us helping them with their rent. Help us, Lord, see that we can move in the realms of spirituality as Jesus did, giving his days and his breathing moments for 33 years of loving the crowds and the individual and standing against the evil. Please, if there's anyone here, Father, that has come in and they have a lackadaisical attitude and they go, yeah, 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 they just don't care. May they see they're over the edge. They must care. It's their soul. And we want to be your disciples. Father God, we want to be your disciples. And to truly be your disciple, you've only asked us one thing: continue in your word. Had Solomon done that, he wouldn't be in the mess he's in Ecclesiastes. So I would pray a hunger and thirst for righteousness would sweep this crowd, and that you would begin a spiritual awakening in the Christians, because no way you're going to wake up San Diego until your house is in order. May you drive us to our knees. May you swing wide open the book. And may from day to night, the words permeate our minds and our spirits. And may we be strong as Nehemiah, as compassionate as Noah, and as comforting as Moses. May you release the oppression from these bodies, minds, and spirits that are here today, and the oppression that fills their apartments and condominiums and homes. May you remove those things that bring the oppressor right into their living room, that they would be righteous, pure, and holy, cleansed by the washing of the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of the living God, comforted by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that has triumphed over death, that we are now more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. May you bless these people. May you honor them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.